Please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one in the pew in front of you. And or you're welcome to look on with someone near you, or you can look it up on your phone. Some of you, you've got all this memorized. Maybe not. But you're invited to follow along here in a few moments. Matthew 18, if you want to put your finger there and also put your finger in Luke 18. Matthew 18 and Luke 18. We'll flip from one to the other rather quickly here in just a second. I've heard great things about the last 2 weeks. I'm grateful to all that led last week with Shelby and the whole group with our special worship service, and for the week before that with Lauren Scott, and thankful for all who used their gifts, and grateful that when I'm away, that I'm not at all worried about what's happening. I miss you, but I'm not anxious because we have so many gifted in our family to lead and to teach. And so, but I'm very glad to be back with you today. I was away from my kids for 2.5 weeks while I was at camp, and they were in New Mexico with my in-laws, and then Beth and I were on vacation, and so we've been reunited, and I really did miss them, and it still hasn't worn off. So ask me again next week if I'm still glad they're home. No, I'm just kidding. I'm very glad that they're home. I was reminded, though, the way that my week changed from just doing adult things, you know, doing things around the house and working on the lawn and working late hours and spending some time with some friends, to definitely back in dad zone. And I was reminded of this quote this week: no matter how old you are, no matter how important you may be, whether you are the president of a company or the ruler of a nation, it makes no difference, no matter who you are, when a toddler holds up a toy phone to you, you answer it, right? You play along, you do this, and why do we do this? We do these things for our kids because maybe you've dressed up and you've worn things, or you've played games, or you've done activities that otherwise would be way below your dignified level of operation. But we do these things all for the sake of the kids that we love. It's interesting how often selfish we as adults can be, that most of us are capable of setting those attitudes aside when it comes to loving children. And I want to explore that dynamic a little bit more in depth this morning. And so that leads us to our text this morning in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And then he continues, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Here's where we pause and say, Jesus ain't playing around. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fires of hell. And then he continues, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Several things there to unpack, and we're going to unpack both of these passages together. If you want to turn over to Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15, we'll read three verses, 15 through 17. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So we have these two teachings of Jesus. This episode, by the way, in Luke 18, it's also in Matthew 19. You could have just flipped the page over. But I've got the kids writing down answers, and I wanted them to go find another Bible book. So there you go. But some things to point out from these two passages. The first is that children in the ancient world were often considered to be part of the estate. But that doesn't mean that their parents saw them as property and not to be loved and cared for and nurtured. Of course not. Parents have always loved their children, but they were considered to be part of the estate. So in adult matters of the world, children were expected to be raised and disciplined, but not given too much attention. Some of you grew up in an era where you may have heard this saying, children are to be seen, but not heard. Some of us were told that many times. And so it's extraordinary what Jesus is doing here. That once again, he's turning things upside down. In his kingdom, it's not the powerful or the rich or the smart or the leaders or the adults that are the greatest. It's these children, these little ones. And Jesus takes it so seriously that he says, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, if you lead them astray, then it would be better for you to tie a large stone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. That's a pretty serious warning. It's also interesting to note that the context of one of Jesus' most popular parables of this lost sheep going astray, that the context for that passage is this passage about children and about little ones and about not leading little ones astray. And Jesus says in that context that if one little one does go astray, that Jesus, representing God, that Jesus would rather leave the 99 in search of the one. And when he finds it, he celebrates. And we'll come back to that here in a moment. Some things for us to take heart for this morning. I think that it's the most obvious thing in the world for me to say that God cares about children, right? And it's the most obvious thing in the world to say that we as a church should care for our children and all children. That's so obvious. And I wanted to begin with some praise of our congregation. I think that we have that priority locked into place, and I think we ought to be, pride is such a tricky word, but I think we ought to be proud of that. I think we ought to be thankful that we place an emphasis in this congregation on our kids, on our youth, and I would say even our college students. So college students, don't be offended, I'm not lumping you in necessarily with the younger kids, but on younger people and on the next generation, on our adolescents and our youth, we place an emphasis on them. Often you can say that if you want to know what a organization values, you follow the money, right? Well, we have four those groups that I just talked about, campus and children and youth ministry. We have four staff members on staff dedicated to those positions. We have budget money allocated for that. And so I think we ought to celebrate that here's something that Jesus says is not just important, but it is maybe the most important thing in the world to care for children and to help lead them to God. And I just want to praise this congregation for the emphasis that we put on that. If you're a volunteer in children's ministry, if you've ever been a volunteer in children's ministry, if you're a parent and you do what it takes to get those kids up in the morning, to get them here to Bible class or to Wednesday night class or to a small group on Sunday night, if you are part of the leadership here, if you volunteer at camp, if you're a camp director, if you've been a camp counselor, you are all part of what God is doing through this church to live out what Jesus has invited his disciples, his followers to live out. And so I just I want to say, it's not like I'm your dad or anything, but I'm proud of you. I am proud of us, and I think that's worthy of our celebration. I also want to point out that the wording of our vision that we're trying to live into reflects this value. And sometimes I know the vision, and especially some of the deeper bullet points, it can feel like it may be a long document. As far as vision documents go, it's actually not that long, but we have some special emphasis on our young people in our vision. Under the first section of following the way of Jesus with undaunted courage, we've got a little line in there: our worship gatherings will be beautifully engaging for the churched, the unchurched, and the next generation. What that means is that what we're doing, especially in this space, for the glory of God, for all of us to be shaped into the character of Christ, is not primarily just for those of us who are adult, insider, believer Christians, but it's also for those who aren't yet here, and it's especially also for our young people, for the next generation. And so that's a part of our vision that we're trying to live into. The next main part of the vision, the radically pursuing community about our lives with each other and our relationships. There's a line in there: we will cultivate family health, not only the nurturing of healthy individuals and families, marriage, parenting, stewardship, but also placing an emphasis on family from a kingdom perspective. The love, nurturing, and spiritual growth of children, youth, and emerging adults will be a primary focus. I know there's multiple ways that we could read and understand that, but what I love about that language of placing an emphasis on family from a kingdom perspective means that we most certainly love our own children, our biological children, but we also are a community that loves each other's children. If you grew up in a church environment where you had spiritual aunts and uncles and grandparents in the faith who weren't biologically related to you, you are, I would say, among the minority, and you are very blessed that you had that. And what an opportunity that we have here to create a space, an environment in which any child that comes into our midst feels like they have moms and dads and aunts and uncles and grandparents in the faith, people who have their back and will watch out for them no matter what, who are on their side no matter what they do or what mistakes they make. And yes, even every once in a while are willing to thump their ear a little bit. How many of you that happened to you when you were in church? Raise your hand. If you got your ear thumped or something like it, raise your hand. Come on, don't be shy. Only two of you. Okay, there we go. I knew it was more of you than I thought. I love that part of our vision. And then down to the third part of our vision, when we boldly embrace God's mission, we have a line in there: we will be a church that aggressively points the unchurched and the next generation to Jesus. I love that word, aggressively. Normally, aggressive doesn't make it into a lot of spiritual quality lists. We like gentleness and humility. And I'll admit that often aggressiveness isn't necessarily a spiritual virtue. But we want to be aggressive. We want to be a tenacious church when it comes to loving our children. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." That's the second thing that I want to point out, is this line: do not hinder them. The next generation loves Jesus. If you ask a lot of them if they like Jesus, they will say yes. They love Jesus and they want to follow him, but they aren't going to follow our ways of doing church. They're just not. And I mourn that in many ways, because there is so much about how we do church that was nurturing and life-giving to me. So much about it, and much to hold on to. And we ought to do all that we can to love and nurture our children, to hold on to the things that matter most. I want to repeat that. We need to do all that we can to nurture our children and our young people in the next generation, to hold on to the things that matter most. But here's the thing: they're going to do it differently than we did. Some of you, I want you to remember back to when you were younger. Some of you were here when this church started. And I've heard the stories, I've read interviews, I've heard tapes, yes, tapes of recordings of our charter members talking about those early days. And one thing sticks out to me among many, many other important things. And there's this sense that the generations before them had their opportunity to live out the kingdom of God and to pursue the way of Jesus the way that they felt called to. But there was this sense in which the reason that South, this church even started is that there was a new generation that came behind those generations that said, God is calling us in our day and our time to live out the gospel in these specific ways, being faithful to the things that matter most, but doing some of the particular things in different ways. And the generation above them said, no, you will never do that, not on our watch. And so we had a group of people who started this church who got called rebels and disobedient, and they got asked to go somewhere else and do those crazy things. Sing those camp songs somewhere else, I think, was a line that I got told at one point. That may be a little out of context, but that was the general spirit of some of it. And so I just want to encourage us, if you're age 30 or older, I'm 38. I know I look much younger than that. I act much younger than that, some of you are thinking. If you are 30 or older, I'm just going to say, we've had our time, and maybe now is our time, but our time is in the midst of passing away, and we cannot hold on to things that we love so much that aren't gospel things. Now, again, we hold on to the things that matter most, the things that Jesus says that matters most. We hold on to those things. We pursue those things. We teach those things to the next generation. But we make sure that as we do that, we don't let them mistake the essential things for the non-essential things. We make sure that they know that these are the things that you got to hold on to, that you can't let go of no matter what. But here are some things about the way that we've done this that you may want to change, that you may need to change. If we don't do that, if we don't say, you go and live out the kingdom the way God is calling you in your generation, then they will go and find someone that will give them those keys, or they will walk away altogether. I once heard this analogy at a youth ministry conference about a clothesline. Some of you are like, what's a clothesline? We still had these when I was a kid. You would do your laundry, and then many families didn't have a dryer. And so you would tie up a string between two trees or between two poles, and it was the clothesline, and you would hang up the clothes to dry outside on the clothesline. This worked really well in West Texas where it never rained. I don't know how this ever worked here. You put out the wet laundry and it rains. I don't know how that works. But the analogy was this. If the central tenets of the Christian faith are like a clothesline, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then the greatest commands, the Great Commission, if these central tenets of the Christian faith are like a clothesline, and then all the specific doctrines are like different articles of clothing to be clipped onto the line, then for 500 years, churches have been staking out their claim about why their particular ways of rearranging those clothes of their doctrines on the line is the most faithful way. Okay, hopefully you're following the analogy. We now live in a time in history where the coming generations care nothing about where the clothes are hanging on the line. In fact, most of them aren't yet even convinced that the central claims of Christianity are true to begin with. In other words, churches and church people have been arguing for centuries about doctrines. And I mean, we know a lot about what those arguments are. Right, some of us, when we came to faith, maybe we were in a different religious community, and then someone from the Church of Christ convinced us that where to stand on once saved, always saved, right? If you're under 40, you may have never even heard those words before. Once saved, always saved. What about all kinds of doctrines. I could go down the list, but there's all these things. Where would we place them? And we say, well, here's our particular recipe of how we read the Bible. And so we clip that here and we clip that here. And we've assumed that the clothesline has been hanging the whole time. Well, then, yeah, everybody out there believes that God exists and that Jesus was a real person and that Jesus is love and that he came to proclaim God's kingdom and that God forgives sins and that God wants to have a relationship. Everybody believes that. And what we've got to come to realize is that our children and their generation, they don't automatically assume that those things are true. And their friends don't automatically assume that those things are true. And our culture doesn't automatically assume those things are true. And so if we spend our energy trying to convince them where to hang the different garments of our doctrines on the line, and we forget that we've got to hang the line first, then we will lose them. We are losing some of them. Did you catch what Jesus says about the one lost sheep? So there's 100 sheep, and 99 of them are doing what they're supposed to do, which is kind of funny if you know anything about sheep. They're not smart, but they're at least in the right place. They're not lost. And one sheep does what sheep do. They get lost. And one sheep gets lost, and here's where the story starts to get very strange. Very few shepherds would leave all the other sheep behind, because they've got a job to keep the safety of the whole flock together. If one sheep goes off by itself, the shepherd knows that that sheep is probably already dead meat. Some wolf or wild animal has caught the sheep. It's fallen into a ditch or off a cliff, or it's gotten stuck in the thicket, and it's gone. But Jesus twists the story and says, no, which shepherd, if it has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't leave the 99 and go find the one? And so the question is in this story, where is Jesus? Jesus is pursuing the lost little one. And what I want to know is, does that provide a compass for this church moving forward? If Jesus is saying that he is going to be about the business of pursuing the lost little ones, even if it means leaving the 99 behind, and perhaps the implication is that if Jesus' followers want to be where Jesus is, they will also be about pursuing the lost little ones. Hopefully you follow what I'm saying here. Does this reframe what churches should be about? Most churches tend to make decisions based on what the powerful and maybe even older and maybe even more affluent members want. It happens all the time in churches. Perhaps we should take a warning from this passage that if what the 99 want is at odds with what Jesus is pursuing and who Jesus is pursuing and how Jesus is pursuing the lost little one, then this story becomes a warning that Jesus will choose to pursue the lost little one. In other words, a church that isn't pursuing the lost little ones of our generation have chosen to camp out somewhere else different than Jesus. And if you have a church that is camping out somewhere other than with Jesus, there's a word for that that I've just made up. It's not church is the word for that. Do you remember in the book of Revelation when Jesus is giving the letters to the seven churches and he warns them to not lose sight of what matters most, or he will come and he will remove their lampstand from their midst, their light that they are meant to shine in the midst of the world. He will come and remove it. Again, a warning to us that Jesus, I believe, wants his church to be out in the world in the midst of the lost little ones, those of these coming generations who don't buy into where we've lined up all the clothes on the clothesline. They don't even buy into that the clothesline exists at all. They don't buy into it. They don't even know if it's true. They don't even know if they think that it's good. And Jesus is pursuing them, wanting them to see that he is good and that it's all true. And I think he's inviting his church to leave where it's safe and where it's familiar and to follow in his footsteps, to follow him as he seeks out the lost little ones. So are we looking? Are we orienting what we do to seek them, to find them, to engage them, to reach them, to love them, to be patient with them, and to guide them? So we've talked this morning so far about welcoming them. We've talked about not hindering them. And now I want to talk about becoming like them. Did you hear what Jesus says? He says, if you want to enter the kingdom, you've got to become like this little child. You have to receive the kingdom like a child. When we first moved here, I'm just going to tell you that the Hadleys aren't super enthusiastic about sports in general. We like sports, but like we don't get super excited. There's some rare moments. I can get excited. There's still a part of me that really loves it, but we don't get super excited about sports. But the Morrises have made it their mission to turn our son into a believer in LSU football, to indoctrinate him into the ways of truth. And so from time to time, they'll invite us to a game, or they'll give us some tickets, or they'll encourage us to go, and we are grateful for that. And we have a lot of fun. The very first game that we ever went to, the first LSU game that we went to and that we took Grayson to, was in 2015, the fall of 2015. And on the very first game, the Air Force flew two fighter jets over the stadium. And I'm sure it was higher than this, but it felt like they were at about 500 feet altitude. I mean, just right over the top of the stadium. And I've seen the Thunderbirds and the Blue Angels and all this stuff, and so I was kind of like, oh, that's cool. Here comes some fighter jets. And I pointed out to Grayson, look, here comes some fighter jets. And he couldn't really see them. Here they come. And I saw the moment when he saw the fighter jets, because his eyes became huge and his mouth opened, and he followed like with his head, with his mouth open wide, like, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. And when the jets flew over, I will tell you that the sound of their engines almost rocked me off of my feet. Like, move over, LSU Alabama game. Like, bring more fighter jets. That's just super cool. It what struck me is how children have a sense of awe and wonder, and how many of us as adults, we lose that over time, don't we? Do you remember the first time that you saw it snow? Some of you are like, no, I live in Baton Rouge. I've never seen it snow. But you remember the first time that you saw snow? Do you remember the first time that you saw a double rainbow? Do you remember the first time that you went out into the ocean and you were overwhelmed by the terror and excitement of it all? This sense of wonder is part of what it's like to be a child. And unfortunately, it's part of what it means when we become adults. We often lose that sense of wonder. And part of what I think Jesus is saying when he says, become like these children, is that he's telling all of these adults, he's telling us, like, you guys have forgotten what it looks like to live. To be in awe and in wonder of who God is and what God is doing in the world. And I almost think that Jesus is saying that with sorrow in his heart, because he knows that the world has a way of just beating us up and beating us down, and we become teenagers and adults, and by the time that we're in our mid-20s, we just feel like, wow, this world is just a harsh and cruel and terrible place, and we lose that sense of wonder. And Jesus is saying, you've got to backtrack, and you've got to undo what's been done. We're invited not only to change how we see, not only to change what we see, but to change how we see. To no longer see just the systems of theology or orthodoxy or dogma that we've built up, but to see God and to follow Jesus with the wonder of a child. One of my favorite theologians, Yoda, says, you must unlearn what you have learned. Some of you have heard the story of Malala Yousafzai. She is a young woman who, as a child in a Taliban-controlled region of Pakistan, insisted on her right and the right of other girls and young women to receive an education. The Taliban shot her in the head in an attempt to assassinate her and silence her voice. She survived, and now she serves as an education activist worldwide, and she is the youngest person in history to win the Nobel Peace Prize. And what strikes me about Malala's story, she's quoted as saying, "I believe in the right of all women, all young women, all girls to an education, and I'm not afraid of anyone." She says, "I will sit on the floor if I have to, and I'm not afraid of anyone." It's as if she's saying, "What are you going to do? Shoot me in the head again?" And it strikes me as I hear that story that perhaps we should do less talking and more listening and hand over the keys to the next generation. I believe that we are capable of looking at these young people, the ones in our midst and the ones in our generation who are voting with their feet and sending us a message that perhaps we should listen more and talk less and be willing to hand over things, maybe even things that we hold dear, that matter, they just don't matter the most, and to let these young people come and see Jesus. I believe they are capable of leading us. The question is, are we willing to listen to them and to not hinder them? Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I'm so excited about Philip and Julie and the decision they're about to make. And here's the thing, is that we need to follow their faith. There's some of us in this room today that maybe you got in that baptistry a long time ago, but we've forgotten, many of us, what it looks like to follow Jesus, to submit our lives to him and to surrender to his will and to say, "I'm willing again today to go down into the grave and to let my old self be put off and to put on the new self of Jesus." And so today I'm asking you, church, if you're willing, if you are willing to follow in the example of Philip and Julie as they put on Christ in baptism. Whether you've been in the water or not, what an example for us to follow. And when we do that, when we follow in the steps of these little ones, and when we trust that God is working in them and in us, and when we listen to their voice, and when we follow their lead, and when we hand the keys to them, and when we tell them, "You show us what it means to live out the way of Jesus in this day, in your world, in your context, and we will help you make it happen, and we will be your biggest fans, and we are on your side." And when we do that, we will come to find that we too have discovered and found where Jesus is. Amen. Let those who have ears to hear, hear the word of God. Let's stand and let's sing this song. And I'm going to invite these two families to come back and get prepared for these baptisms. And then we will watch them be baptized into Christ after our songs. Let's sing together.